Good afternoon, everyone.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. It's kind of everywhere today. Proverbs chapter 10, 11, 17, 24, 25, 25, 27. It's all in your bulletin there. But if you have your own Bible, it's always useful to mark things and take notes. Our subject is today is wisdom to forgive. Boy, do we need it. I don't know about you, but forgiveness is something that I'm learning to do every season of my life. And forgiveness is a sermon I need to hear and study for as often as possible. I'm thankful for the songs that we sung today that help us to prepare our hearts to receive this wonderful message of forgiveness. But before we begin, it's always our custom to read the scripture out loud together. So, let me begin at chapter 10, verse 18. Please join me at chapter 25. I'll read the first half and we'll finish together at chapter 25. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, "I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did." Let's read together. What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The very words of God. Amen? Well, let's start with the weird part first. 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Okay, I understand all the way up to verse 22. Okay, love your enemy, be kind to him, you know, show him kindness when he's hungry and thirsty. And by showing him kindness, you will heap burning coals on his head. Huh? What is it saying? Well, let's think about it. What is the first place in the Bible which has the image of fiery, burning coals falling on people's head? Where is that? I'll give you a hint. It's in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 13 or 14, we have a city, two cities, called Sodom and Gomorrah. And such was their evil, and so great was their sin, that God decided, I'm going to put an end to their evil. And in the story, it says that God rained burning sulfur coals onto the two cities. Okay? And then there's another place a little bit after, actually, where we see the image of coals and fire and burning. And that is in the city of Jerusalem, and then in the center is the temple. And in front of the temple, people would burn bulls, goats, rams, lambs, to sacrifice to God for their sin. And the place where they would burn these sin offerings would be called the altar. And for that burning and for that fire, there would be coals. Yes? Hot burning coals. Now, the Bible says, when you are kind to your enemy, you are taking those pure and holy coals, right? Like from heaven, and taking hot coals and pouring it on the head of your enemy. Some people have said it like this: forgiveness is the best revenge. Right? When your enemy harms you, when you have been hurt by someone, and you want to pay them back. Oh, you want revenge. You want to say something to put them in their place. Some have said that this teaches us the best way to give revenge is to give forgiveness. Forgiveness is the best revenge. That's an interesting phrase, an interesting way to look at it. I would say that doesn't go far enough. Doesn't go far enough. Because when you read it with the rest of the Proverbs, it's teaching you. No. If you want revenge, you still don't understand what forgiveness is. Revenge and forgiveness don't belong in the same sentence. And so what this is trying to ask of you is what we sung about today. Show me how to do the impossible. The impossible. We're going to get there, okay? But I just wanted to intro with that little bit of things, because I know for every time I read this, burning coals on somebody's head, I'm always wondering, what's the explanation? How does that work? So hope that helps you. But first, we're talking about wisdom to forgive. This whole year, we're studying wisdom, and wisdom is not just being good or moral, okay? It's knowing what to do in a situation where even if you are good or moral, it doesn't matter. You need wisdom. Let me give you an example. You love somebody. You care for someone. You have to tell them something that will be hard for them to hear, but it's good for them, okay? So you have something to say that's true, it's hard, but it's good, okay? All right, so now you have four options, A, B, C, D. Is that right? Yeah, four, okay. All right, option A, you tell them now. Option B, you tell them later. Option C, you wait. And if there's the right time, then you tell them. Option D, just don't tell them at all. Just keep quiet and hope everything works out, okay? All right? Now, there's no rules. A, B, C, D, or E, you can do all of those. Every single one of those could be moral and good, okay? But maybe two of them, one or two of them, will end up doing harm and hurting and ruining their life, destroying them, and maybe two of them will end up helping them and being their benefit. But which one are those? You see what I'm saying? So you can be good, you can be moral, but it's no good if you're stupid. The Bible is teaching us, you need wisdom. And one of the places where you need wisdom the most is in relationships. You're not going to make it. You're not going to go through life if you fail at relationships. I watched a very interesting documentary last night on Netflix. It's called The Black Godfather. The Black Godfather. It's about a man very influential in American recent history. And basically, he's influential in music, in movies, and even politics. He was influential in presidents and in governors and things like that. And all these celebrities and all these popular figures all connect into this one man. And there was one point in his life where he had no money. The bank was going to take his house. His wife was struggling to tell the children, the bank is going to come and they're going to take away our house. And the children said, what's that mean? What are you talking about? And the man had no more money. All the money was gone. All his influence was gone. And then what he did was he made two or three phone calls to some very wealthy friends, okay? He got a little bit of money here, a few funds there, some resources here, and day by day, one day after another, they made it through with the help of their friends. And here's what he said. He said, I don't have problems. I have friends. You're not going to make it to the end of this life happy, at least, okay? Unless you have wisdom and understanding on how to have relationships. Now, the wise person understands every relationship worth having, at one point or another, will always break down. Conflict, misunderstanding, miscommunication, difficulty. Every relationship does that. The fool says, oh, come on. Oh, it's always their fault. Your fault. It's what you said. It's not me. It's you. The fool never figures out and always is always looking at conflicts like, what is going on? Why can't all these people understand how things... But the wise person is never surprised at conflict. And when the relationship breaks down, the wise person understands what to do. The wise person also knows where the conflict comes from. Where it comes from, and why we always need something called forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you've lived enough, I know some of you have young, beautiful, new faces, okay? Some of you've lived a little bit. And you know, forgiveness is not a one time, two time, three. Forgiveness is a again and again and again. Amen, somebody. All right. So we'll start with the constant need for forgiveness. Where does that come from? All right, we'll begin. Look at chapter 10, verse 18, the first one there. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips. Hatred. Now, in English, hatred has this kind of hard words and terrible actions. Hatred, right? But in the Bible, hatred has a little bit deeper meaning. Hatred basically means an ill will. This is difficult for Japanese to kind of listen. And ill will. Ill. Evil. Bad. Will. Ito. Right? Intention. So Hatred is not just saying or doing evil against people. It's having a will, a heart that wants... Here's hatred. Okay, here's what it is. When you are happy... Excuse me. When somebody is unhappy, you are happy. When somebody makes a mistake, you feel satisfied. When somebody stumbles or falls, okay, yeah. So it says it right there. 24:17. This is a perfect picture of the hate in the Bible. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. And when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Okay? Their uncomfortableness is your pleasantness. Okay? When somebody puts them in their place, you are smiling inside. Okay? You like it. All right? That's hate. Now, maybe you're saying, yeah, Pastor Chris, that's a little bit dramatic, don't you think? It's a little bit, you know, exaggeration. Well, there was a man, his name was Jesus. He is Jesus. He gave a sermon on the Mount. And he says in his famous sermon, he says this. All right, in the Old Testament it says, do not kill. But I tell you, this is Jesus, I tell you, if you say to your brother, you fool, raka, you nobody, you are just as guilty as murder. You deserve the fire of hell. That's Jesus' words. Why is he saying that? Just to have hate in your heart. Because he's telling us about ourselves. He's telling us, where do you think murder begins? You think murder begins, you know, with somebody's gun or somebody's knife and it just happens? Come on now. Come on now. The moment you smile inside when somebody is hurting, the moment you kind of feel good when somebody's feeling bad, that's a seed. And every seed has the potential to become a forest. All right? Just give it some time, some water, the right soil. One seed can become a forest. One spark of fire has the potential to burn down the whole forest. And that seed, that little bit, is that moment that you let yourself say, ooh, so glad they're put in their place. Guilty. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Now, here's what we do with our ill will, our hatred. This is what we do. We hide it. We hide it from them. We hide it from our friends. We hide it from ourselves. Here's what we do. We lie to ourselves. And we say, I don't hate them. No. I just feel sorry for them. Yeah. I'll just let them be. Okay. We conceal it. Here's what we'll do when we talk to other people. We'll say, you know, I just want to let you know. Be careful. Okay, I'm warning you for yours. I care about you. Maybe you just don't want to trust so and so. Maybe you want to be careful with, I don't hate them. I'm just trying to tell you, right? And what the Bible calls that is slander. Slander. We had a few verses we read which says, don't slander. And slander is not telling a lie or giving a false report. Slander in the Bible means just giving a bad report. It can be true, but here's what slander is, okay? It starts with ill will. Here's what it is. When you're saying something designed to make someone look bad in the eyes of others. That's slander. It could be false, it could be true, whatever it is. If it makes you look good and them look bad in their eyes, God is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? You've got some ill will now. You've got something in your heart you need to deal with. That's where we're hiding it from ourselves. We're hiding it from others. We're hiding it. That's what chapter 24, verse 28 and 29 says, false testimony. Now, can you see how this is happening pretty much every day in our lives? You see somebody in the news, at work, maybe in your family, and they're full of themselves, or they're just kind of, you know, they're not your cup of tea. You just, you know, your personalities don't get along, and you just hope somebody puts them in their place, or you hope they, you know, kind of don't do well. Do you realize maybe something of this is happening to you? Maybe somebody's looking at you this way? No? Look, I'm not trying to preach this at you. Trust me, this whole week was painful for me. Okay, studying this, all right? And I'm asking the same questions to myself. So, here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. We said it a couple weeks ago about words. When you say a word like, I hate you, what you're doing is you're taking what you felt, you're putting it out there, and what happens is that makes you feel even more. So you say I hate you because you felt the word I hate you, but when you heard yourself say it, you're actually making yourself feel more hateful, right? It's coming back on you. So here's what it's doing. You have this evil that's happened to you. Somebody hurt you. Somebody spoke against you. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody, I don't know, took something from you. Right? And now you're trying to say, oh, you know, forget about them. I'll just leave them be. Or I'm never going to talk to them again. Or you maybe say something behind their back. What's happening is that evil that's been done to you, you're trying to defeat it. You're fighting against it. But the more you fight by lying to yourself, by lying about them, by trying to be over them, by having ill will, what's happening is that evil is defeating you. It's like that judo move where you try to grab somebody and you're trying to use your force to pull them. And they use that right back on you, and they throw you down. Evil has got you in a chokehold. And the more you fight it with fire, with fighting fire with fire, the more it's burning you. It's destroying you. That's what a fool is doing. What a fool believes. A fool is someone who's out of touch with reality. And when you're slandering to yourself, when you're slandering about others, you're distorting reality. And a fool is someone not in touch with reality. So what do we do? How do we fix this? How, when relationships break down every single time, how can we repair relationships? That's what our subject really is. Repairing relationships. Repairing relationships. I want to give you four things that's in our scripture today. They're amazing. They're powerful. They're life-changing if you understand how they work. So the first thing, okay? The first thing is you have to resist the superiority. Second thing is you have to release the debt. The third thing is you have to overcome evil with good. The fourth thing is, you have to, if you've done all three, the one, two, and three, the last thing is to confront with love. Resist superiority, release from the debt, overcome evil with good, and confront with love. We're going to go one by one, okay? Number one, resist the superiority. Okay, so look at chapter 11. Verse 12 and 13. Okay. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. So, there's the word there, deride. Deride your neighbor, okay? A man of a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. So, the word there, deride, comes from derision. That means, look, a person is looking down on someone, okay? Deride means I look down on you. That means I feel superior to you, right? Look what they did. I would never do that. I'm not that kind of person. Now, if they do something that you always do, everybody does that, right? And we're all human. I get it. But if they make a mistake, and you feel so good about their failure because you are not the type of person who does that, that's called derision. You're looking down on someone. Now, what's the kind of person who feels superior? Well, it says a man without understanding. Okay, that's a difficult expression in Hebrew, okay? It's hard to translate because here's what it literally translates. A man without understanding. It means a man without a heart, right? Now, why doesn't it say that in English, a man without a heart? Because in English, our idea of a heart is emotions, the seat of feelings, love and, passion. And that's the heart in English, but that's not the Hebrew. In the Bible, we've said it before, I'll say it again, heart means everything you hope for. Everything that makes you, you. Your heart is your happiness, your security, your worth as a human being. It's like almost saying your soul. It's who you are, okay? Now, a man without a heart, humanity, is one who looks down on others. What is it saying? Follow me now. Follow me. When you think you're better than somebody else, you're actually being less than human. You feel me? A man without a heart derides his neighbor. A man who feels superior to others, a man who thinks he's better than others, is actually being less human than others. That's what it's saying there. Now, why is he going with the heart? I want you to keep following me, okay? The idea of thinking you're better than somebody, the feeling of superiority, here's what it is. The whole Bible teaches us this. The problem is in our hearts. Every single one of us here, in our hearts, humanity's problem is, I want to be in control. I want to have my own life. Don't tell me how to live my life. Let me give you an example. I was watching another Netflix movie this week. Tells you what I do with my free time. I was watching a movie, bad movie, don't watch it. I don't recommend it. It's called World's End. World's End. Have you seen it? No? Good. Let me spoil it for you right now. Okay. World's End, it's a comedy, and it's about a secret alien invasion of Earth. Okay, I feel stupid saying this in the pulpit, but trust me, it's going somewhere. Aliens are coming to Earth, and they're trying to take over little by little. So they go to a small town, and they'll find somebody, and they'll replace their body with the alien. And the alien looks exactly like the person. Okay? It's like the old movie called Invasion of the Body Snatchers. The old folks, you know this one. Okay? Now here's what's happening. The aliens are coming to a small town, and they'll go to a person. They'll say, we're from another planet. We're here to make Earth better. We're going to make you better. You can be younger. You could be more beautiful. You just have to become like us. Okay? You have to give up who you are, and you have to do it our way. And if the person says yes, they can live and stay who they are. If they say no, the aliens say, bzzz, and then they replace them, okay? You following me still? You still with me? Okay, all right. So now it's happening, and the story is five friends, they go to this place, they discover the aliens, and that's the action, it's the comedy, yada, yada, yada. The end of the movie, now I'm really going to spoil it. The friends are talking to the head alien. It's this big white light in the sky. And the alien is saying, why can't you just be like us? Why can't you submit to our will? And the friends are saying, no, we're humans. We want to, don't tell us what to do. And the alien says, well, what do you want to do? And the humans say, we want to be free. We want to do what we want to do. We want to control our lives. Don't tell us what to do. And that's exactly what the Bible says the problem is with our hearts. Our hearts is, we want to do what we want to do. Now, here's the switch though. Everybody here wants to be in control, but everybody here knows that's God's place. Life was given to us by God. And if God made our life, then He is the one who controls our life. Now, we all know this. We don't want to admit it, but it's there. Trust me. The Bible says it, Romans chapter 1. Everybody knows. And so there is happening in our hearts this thing called insecurity. Terrible insecurity. Where now we look at each other, you're looking at me, I'm looking at you, and you're trying to see who is better. Who's better? And every time we meet somebody, we're trying to see, is my place above or below this person? Now look, we don't want to admit it, okay? We're not going to say it, but it's in there. It's in our hearts. Let me show you how it works, okay? You're at work, you're with your friends, you're with your family, whatever situation. You say something wrong. You make a mistake. What's your automatic reaction? It's not my fault. It's not my fault. And you start, look, if I'm being honest with me, the first thing I think is, look, I get defensive. I said it the right, I had the right intention. I'm trying to do the right thing. Okay, all right, really. You really think you know yourself that well? Okay. Or, let's flip it the other way. You're at work, you're with your friends, you're with your family. Somebody else makes the mistake. Somebody else says something wrong. Somebody actually hurts you and they mistake against you. What do you do automatically? Well, you know, they made the mistake, but at least I'm okay. Or you say, I would never do that. I'm not that kind of a person. Right? It's just, look, okay. Some faces are looking at me like, okay, really? Come on now. All right, look, I know it, okay? I know myself enough to know at least some of us have that. And by some of us, I mean all of us, some of the time, okay? It's just automatic. It's automatic. So, that's what the Bible is saying with that, okay? The person without a heart derides his neighbor. We're becoming less human. Okay, so what's the... Where do we go from there? Here's what happens. when somebody hurts us and now the feeling is I want revenge, I want payback, here's what we do. Michelle was talking about artists. And actually we're all kind of artists. We are cartoonists. Have you ever read the newspaper or watched TV and they'll have the politician or the celebrity? It's a drawing of them, like a cartoon. Now, what does a cartoon do? You can actually, when you read the newspaper or look at the news and you see the cartoon, you can see if the one who drew the cartoon, whether they like that politician or they don't like him, whether they like this celebrity or they don't like him. Here's how. The cartoonist, what they'll do is they'll take, maybe if it's a negative picture, they'll take what's negative about their, maybe they have big ears or a big nose or something, right? And they'll make that the biggest thing in the picture, right? That's what we do in our mind. When somebody hurts us, somebody attacks us or betrays us, oh, you're a liar. Now, when I lie, that's different. I'm a complex human being. I mean, I there's layers to me. But you're just a big hypocrite. And you just expand that whatever negative thing that they do. And they become, to you, they become that one mistake. Right? But no, you're human. You're complex. You're multifaceted, all that. Right? That's what a cartoonist does. That's what we do. So, we exaggerate. We exaggerate our righteousness. We exaggerate their sin. But a man of understanding holds his tongue. So we just, what? A wise person, what? Just damatte, damaru, nanimo shinai. No, that's not what it means, okay? It's not just saying we don't say anything negative. You know what that means? Holds his tongue? It means this. A wise man, a man of understanding, a wise person who understands relationships, who understands their heart. What they're doing is, they know, I have this thing in me that wants to be superior, that wants to be justified, that wants to be righteous. If you understand that about yourself, you see someone who makes a mistake out of empathy and respect. You just hold back because you know that's you too. That's what you do. That's what it means, holds his tongue. All right, that's the first thing you do, okay? The first thing you do when a relationship breaks down, you want to try to, you don't want to make it worse. You resist that heart of superiority. All right? Now, second thing, second tool, release them from the debt. Release them from the debt. Look at 17, 9, and 10. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Just verse 9. So it says covers over an offense. So Pastor Chris, we're just supposed to just sweep it under the rug? Just they did something wrong and we're just going to let them, we're just going to cover over? No, it's not what it says, okay? It's different. Look at the last verse. The last one on the bottom of the list. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. We actually had this last week for those of you who were here. Okay, you're like, Pastor Chris, you're recycling verses. Yes, I am. Yeah. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. So the most unloving thing is to let somebody continue to be a fool. Right? That's what the last verse says. So to cover up something, right? What we said up there at the middle verse, okay? Going back up, right? 17:9, he covers up an offense. It's not just letting them continue, okay? Here's the idea. It gives you a better idea in the next part. Whoever repeats the matter. So the opposite of cover up, which is good, is repeat, which is negative, right? The opposite of covering up is repeat. This is the perfect picture of a grudge, all right? Grudge. How do you know that you have a grudge? It's very simple, okay? Very easy. You keep repeating the fight in your head. You just keep going back to that thing they said. And you like a pig wallowing in mud. You're just going over and over in the misery of it. You're repeating it to yourself, or you're repeating it straight to them. Again and again, that one time. Back, that was 5 years ago. Well, you haven't changed one bit in 5 years, right? Or you repeat it to others in the form of gossip, of slander. You just that's the grudge. That's what he's saying. You're repeating it. You know what? And so here's the language. If you look, cover a sin. Okay, so you feel better when they fail, okay, because there's a sense of guilt, or excuse me, a sense of verse 24, excuse me, chapter 24, verse 28. Here's the point. 24, verse 28. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or your lips use your lips to deceive. Now here's 29, verse 29. Do not say, I'll do to him as he's done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. You see that language? Pay him back. You see that? That's the language of economics. Right? Money. I'm going to get from him exactly what he took from me. I'm going to take from him exactly what he took from me. Eye for an eye. Tooth for... That's the economics of it, right? That's the payback. So, what does cover mean? Cover. Cover is the same idea, just the different way. Cover means, I'm going to pay. There's the young man. He graduates from university. He gets his first job. And then after the first month, he gets his first paycheck. Right? The money's in the bank. So what does he do? He takes the family out to dinner. And the family's ordering, and they're having a wonderful dinner. And the man says, okay, everyone, I'll cover the bill, right? I'll pay. That's the idea there. And so forgiveness is to release somebody from the debt. That means you're going to not repeat it. And you're going to say, I'll pay. You hurt and you owe me. I have a right to get but I'm going to pay. Okay? So here's what happens. To forgive means you pay. So, now, listen, I'm working my way through this, okay? All right, so I ask myself, Chris, how do I forgive? I'm talking to myself in the mirror. How do I forgive? And my answer is this. Okay, there's two steps here, okay? One is the first thing you do is you say, I'll pay it. I'll cover it. He owes me. She owes me. They owe me. Emotionally, psychologically, whatever. I'll pay it. That's the first. The second thing is this. I'm going to promise something. I'm going to promise not to repeat it. That's how you forgive. I'm not going to repeat. So I'm not going to repeat to myself. I'm not going to go over the tape. I'm not going to run it back. I'm not going to go back there and wallow in it. I'm not going to repeat it straight to them and say, you did this and you did... And I'm not going to repeat it to others in the form of slander and gossip, right? Now, you say, Pastor Chris, I'm talking to myself here. Pastor Chris, I don't feel like doing that. Don't I have to wait till I feel like forgiving? You're going to wait a long time, okay? For the Christians, for those who sing here, it's like worship, okay? When you worship... Or when we worship in the form of singing, you know, you come to church, maybe you're tired, you had a long week, maybe you don't feel like singing sometimes. But here's what you do. You don't wait to feel like singing. You do the singing first, and the feeling comes after. You worship your way into worship. Does that make sense? Yeah? Right? You forgive your way into forgiveness. You don't wait till the feeling. You do the forgiving first, and the feeling will come. It will. You're beginning to transform. Okay? You stop repeating it, and you say, I will pay. Now, you go home today. Right? And you start, somebody, you know, the thought comes back to you. That argument, that fight, that word comes back. And here's what you're going to do. You'll say, all right, Pastor Chris said, I'll pay. I'll pay. Itai. Itai. Ouch. Right? Why? Because you're paying. They should be paying. Right? But you pay. And you do it again and again. You feel it. It's painful. That's forgiveness. It's painful. Somebody put it this way. Forgiveness is like a rope. Long rope that goes to the top. At the top of the rope is a large bell. And you pull the bell, and there's the bell that gong, gong, right? Gong. And so the pain or the repetition, when you repeat the hurt, you're pulling the rope, and the pain is gong, gong. So forgiveness is letting go of the rope. You let go of the rope, it's still swinging the bell. But it swings slower and slower. And the repetition of that idea or the pain, the memory, reduces. And the idea over time becomes still. But you keep pulling that thing, you're repeating it. That's like forgiveness. But when you say, I'll pay, I won't repeat, what you're doing is, the bell goes gong, and you say, itai, I'm still going to pay. They deserve this pain, but I'm going to take it. Okay, so that's the second step, all right? You resist the idea of superiority in your heart. Number two, you say, I'll pay. You release them from their debt. There's two more. Number three. You overcome evil with good. Chapter 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Okay? So, what this is saying is, well, I just explained it at the beginning, but it goes even further. Okay? Now we're going into the part where it's really impossible. Okay? Okay. It's so easy to do. I've been doing this for 40, well, yeah, I'm 42 now, so as long as I can remember. Here's what I do. You know, somebody says, Chris, just forgive and forget. Chris, just let it go. Chris, just let it go. Right, all of that, okay? I almost said, fine. You know what? I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to be angry at them, but just forget them. I'm not going to be ill will. I'm not going to try to be happy when they suffer. Here's the thing. I'm just not going to care about them. Okay? Now, if you say that in your heart, what we just read, it's saying that, hello, you have ill will. Okay? When you just want to let somebody go, write them off, It still means you're still being defeated by the evil. Because here's the deal. You're like somebody going down the river. And if you don't care, when you let go of the oars to paddle up, when you stop trying to swim against it, it's just going to take you with it. And the evil is going to carry you all the way into complete destruction. That's what that's saying. Because no one wants to give food to their enemy when they're hungry. No one wants to give drink to their enemy when they're thirsty. But if you can't have goodwill, if you can't pray for your enemies and love your persecutors, the evil is still there. It's not out. You're not free. You're still there. I just feel sorry for them. Oh, you know, that's just who they are. Just let them go. That's the most unloving thing that you can do. Jesus says that's the seed of hatred, which can become murder. Am I getting to anybody yet? All right. So, you have to overcome evil with good. Where do we get that? Well, it doesn't say that there, overcome evil with good. So just trust me, okay? Here's where I'm going. Romans chapter 12. The writer Paul, says in Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now here's the verse 21, chapter 12 of Romans. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's somebody with a knife. They've stabbed you. You've been cut. That's evil. All right? Now, you're saying, I'll pay. That you've hurt me, and that's real pain. That's real evil. But to let them keep the knife and let them going on and destroying themselves and destroying others, that's just as bad too. Yeah. What God is saying is this. God is saying, if you have hurt and ill will, God hates that just as much as the first offense. Hear me now. Hear me. God hates your hatred as much as he hates the first evil against you. He's got it. And he's saying, if you can't get in your heart the transformation, you can't do the work of praying for your persecutors. God, bless them. God, help them with their health. God, help them out of the hospital. Lord God, don't condemn them because of me, a sinner. God, help them to know your love and your grace. Lord, bring them out of the difficulty. Help them have what they need. If you can't get to that point, the evil is still taking you with it. You feeling me now? That's the third one now. One more last one. The fourth step, this is real quick. Confront with love. Confront with love. That's at the bottom, that's the last verse. But here's where we're going. There's a point where you have to say something. But please remember the order. Get rid of your superiority. Release them from their debt. Say, I'll pay. Pray for them. Overcome evil with good. Wish that they prosper. If you don't do those first three, you're never going to be able to do the fourth one. Because here's what's going to happen. Trust me, I know. You don't go through the first three steps. You go right to challenging them. Right to confronting them. Hey, you have the knife. You need to let go. Hey, you did something wrong. That's bad. You need to stop doing it. If you do that without a transformation in your heart, they're going to know that you're doing it out of vengeance. Out of a sense of payback. Right? They're going to know it. They feel it too. And you just made them just as bad and you just as bad. The relationship is just as broken. So you have to get that order right. Okay, so there you have it. 1, 2, 3, 4, your perfect toolbox for repairing relationships. Go and do likewise. No, okay, good. Right, you all know that's not how it ends here, right? You're just like, is anybody crushed by the weight of anything yet? I know I am, okay? All right, now the good news, okay? Let's get to the gospel. All right. So you release them. You try to get over the superiority, and you say, I'll pay. You pray for them, and then you try to confront. Okay, now, as I said in the beginning, Takako-san, just one quick request. The song that we sang called Forgiveness, yeah, the slide for that, just if you could bring that up. We sang this today. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. If you were listening at all, and I don't know if you're listening or not. I know I could have done better at preaching it, but hey, it's what it is. That last line, help me to do the impossible, you understand. What I just said, those four steps, that's impossible. No? All right. Let me give you someone from Harvard. A woman named Becky Pippert was taking a course in psychotherapy at Harvard University. It was called a psychodynamic psychotherapy. And they were talking about a man who was going through some therapy, and he discovered how much anger he had against his mother. And after he was understanding that, it was helping him to cope. And the professor was about to go to the next topic, and a woman raised her hand. Professor, wonderful that the man learned about the seeds of his anger and bitterness. How can I, in therapy, help him if he asks me the question, how can I forgive my mother? And the professor says, well, you know, it's good that he has been brought to that point, but, you know, he just has to learn how to deal with the pain and move on with his life. And then other hands started going. No. How does he forgive? How does he not just learn to cope, but how does he overcome the pain? How does he forgive? And the professor, he's, you know, Harvard professor, smart man, says, look. Don't do this. Don't force your morality, your values, your neurosis on the patient. Okay? Don't do that. And finally, the girl raises her hand. She says, wait a second. Does the sentence, love your enemies, does that come from a neurosis? And the professor said, look, this is psychology. This is psychotherapy. This is science. You're in the wrong department if you're asking for forgiveness. You know what? The professor was absolutely correct. If psychology and psychotherapy is based on scientific study, science cannot answer how or why you ought to forgive. That's something in the heart. You need something outside yourself. You need spiritual power. You need a power, a resource that you don't have. But the Bible says you can have it. It's offered to you. It came at a cost. So, we go back to Romans. If you're not there, it's okay. But here's what you do. You read the Old Testament through the glasses of the New Testament. What do I mean? Well, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. That's in Deuteronomy. God says, don't pay back others for their wrong. Here's what you're doing. Here's what you're doing. You say, God, get them. Pay them back. Give them what they deserve. That is doing what God should be doing. Because here, when we want somebody to get what they deserve, we are servants trying to be lords. A servant trying to be a lord. That's like a five-year-old trying to drive a car. That's like a monkey with a machine gun. A servant trying to be lord, how do you know what they deserve? Are you God? Have you been there when they were a child? Were you there when they were hurt? Were you there in every circumstance, every little thing that they went through to make them hurt you? No! You were there at that point of your pain for them. And so you have this idea that you are Lord and they're the servant. And that is what the Bible calls evil. Evil. So how do we change our heart? This is it. When the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord, here's where the vengeance comes from. Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the punishment, the wrath, the pain that brings us peace was put on him. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have gone our own way. But by his wounds, we are healed. What is that saying? It's saying this. You will never transform your heart until you see that the Lord became the servant. You will stop trying to be the servant. You, the servant, will stop trying to be the Lord when you see that voluntarily, out of his love, he took your pain. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do you see the cross? Vengeance, Jesus is saying, your vengeance, I'm receiving. You want vengeance on him, I'm taking that vengeance. I'm receiving it. And if you see the beauty of that, the beauty of the Lord becoming the servant, voluntarily, giving his blood, giving his life, paying, oh, that's where the power comes from. Lead me to the cross where your blood poured out. That's where it comes from. You come to the cross, and here's what happens. Step one, the superiority complex. You see the cross, you see Jesus dying, and you see you, the reason he died. You see your enemy, the reason he died. You're just as evil and deserving of the cross as your enemy. But Jesus took the cross for the both of you. Forget superiority. Who's up, who's down? Lay it at the cross. Number two, release the dead. You see Jesus on the cross paying for every single sin that you have done, you did today, you're going to do tonight. Every single time. Jesus does not repeat. He says, I pay. He says, your sin I have removed from the east to the west. There's no more sin when it comes to the cross because he has paid it all. Jesus says, I paid. And that's the power that we can give so that we can say, okay, I'll pay. If Jesus pays for me, I'll pay for you. It hurts me, it killed him. And that's where I can do it too. Lead me to the cross. The third one was what? Overcome evil with good. Okay, we talked about this in the parenting sermon. Okay? Somebody's mad at you, your son, your daughter is just giving you all kinds of rough and evil and pain and sorrow. Right? The way you overcome all of that evil is, look, you stick to the truth. You stick with love. And you patiently, every single moment, you stick to the truth. Look, this is not how we do it in this house. This is the right way. But when they fight back, they yell at you, they scream at you, they disagree, you take it. You pay it. And that evil coming at you, you overcome with good by loving them, serving them, helping them benefit
forgiving them,
giving them what they need.
What resource do you have? How can I give? And all the good you will give to them. The evil's going to come, but you keep paying back with good. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. Our evil, our obedience, our rebellion, our hatred, our wrath, again and again, he overcomes it with his good. Am I preaching? Okay. Now, what's the fourth one? Yeah, confront. All right. The cross helps us there, right? The blood.
With love.
Excuse me, with love. Amen. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. No more loving words can be said. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If your brother is caught in sin repeatedly, again and again, he's hurting himself, he's hurting the church, he's hurting the community. Confront in love. Don't let him keep destroying himself. You got to do something. But it's out of love, because Jesus gave all his love on the cross. Help me to do the impossible. Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we pray? Help me to forgive, Lord. Again and again. Help me to pay. Help me to look at the cross. To get rid of this idea that I'm better. I would never do it. Help me to get rid of this ill will. To smile at their pain. To be happy at their unhappiness. Forgive me, Lord, for this hate, the seed of hate in my heart. Lord, help me to pay just as you paid. Give me the power. Give me the strength. I need your help, oh God. Help me to speak truth in love. Help me to overcome evil with good. I know it's impossible in my own power and in my own strength. Therefore, I come to you all the more. And Lord Jesus, oh God, help me to walk in wisdom in all of these relationships that you give me, so that finally I can look with hope and see all the glory of the greatest relationship that you've given to me. So Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.